Well, I wonder if you have ever asked God that question. Are you really in charge? God, are you really in charge? God, do you really have a plan for this world? Maybe you've seen on your TV screens these last few weeks hundreds of people who've died in a spate of global floods in Australia, in South Africa, in Brazil. And maybe you've asked yourself, God, do you really know what you're doing? Or maybe you're in the midst of some personal circumstance that makes you question God's control. Maybe an illness, or maybe someone close to you has recently passed away. And sometimes you think, can't you do this God thing a bit better? God, do you even care? But it's a question that we often ask, isn't it? God, is your plan for this world really working? Are you really in charge? If I'm honest, I even ask that question when my football team concedes a goal in the last minute. God, what are you doing? Well, if you've ever asked that question before, if you've ever wondered if God is really in charge, then I think that this passage has got some comfort for us. So if you want to get ahead of the game, do have Acts chapter 12 open. Acts chapter 12. And it's just as a taste of where we're going with this. Maybe have a look down at verse 24. Acts chapter 12, it's on page 1106, verse 24. This is what verse 24 of our passage says. But the word of the Lord, the word of God, continued to increase and spread. The word of God continued to increase and spread. So that is the big idea of this passage. That's the big idea, if you like. Nothing, yes, nothing can triumph over God's word. The word of God will continue to grow and spread and multiply no matter what. There is no stopping the word of God. There is no power in this world that can triumph over God's will and God's way. Nothing can stop God's word. Well, how does Dr. Luke show this? Dr. Luke, the author of this book, not Francis dressed up, if any of you are here at Christmas. How does Dr. Luke show this? Well, in the previous chapters, we've seen the word of God, that is the gospel, the good news about Jesus. We've seen it grow and grow and grow and spread even outside Jerusalem to non-Jews. But now Dr. Luke gives us an account of Herod. Oh, Herod, wily Herod. Herod who is attempting here to destroy the gospel. Well, do you think you can destroy the gospel? Let's have a look. Now, this Herod is Herod Agrippa I. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, as in the Herod who was the baby killer in the time of Jesus' birth. The Jews were, of course, occupied by the Romans, and the Roman emperors used puppet Jewish kings to rule over Judea. I say kings, but really, tyrants is probably a better description. Let's have a look at the first part of our story. What we're calling, appropriately enough, we're calling execution. A grisly plan. Have a look at verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So despotic Herod, playing for popularity, really, with the Jews he ruled over, he persecutes what he sees as a religious sect of insurgents in the church. So he has James the Apostle beheaded, and he throws Peter in jail, probably in the tower on the northwest side of the temple complex in Jerusalem. And to make sure that he ain't going nowhere, he's got not one, not two, but 16 G.I. Joes guarding him. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is the 7 days after Passover, during which trials or sentencing would, of course, not be allowed. But Herod has got a cunning plan. Of course, after the feast, he's going to wheel out Peter. They'll have a trial, in inverted commas, I guess what we would call a show trial. The verdict would, of course, be guilty. And off comes Peter's head, too. So where are you, God? What are you playing at? I know that you said that James and John would drink the same cup as you, but did you really mean that James would be killed like you? Did you really intend that Peter would be jailed and eventually executed? Are you really in control of this situation? Are you really in control of my life, God? How can I trust you? Well, let's see what happens. The next part of the story we're calling Escape. Peter busted out. Let's have a look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Prayer and the difference that it makes is actually a very big theme in the writing of both Luke and Acts. Peter, along with the other apostles, had already been busted out of prison once. That was earlier in Acts chapter 5. And so, if you like, that was prison break episode 1, the pilot episode. And knowing that, the church get on their knees and they pray once again for a miracle. It's quite a challenge to us, isn't it? And Luke goes on. Verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and shone a light in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought that he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. Well, what can you say to that? Have you ever seen anything like that before? Except maybe the drama earlier. I suppose that was a bit like that, but not too much like that. This is truly the book of Acts, action thriller style. I suppose you can call it death-defying acts. An angel appears, there's a bright light, Peter's chains hit the ground, the soldiers next to him don't know a thing, the guards seem to have closed their eyes, the iron gate of the city swings open, and miraculously, incredibly, astoundingly, inexplicably, perhaps even unbelievably, Peter is freed. He features in Prison Break episode 2 without even so much as tattooing a map on his back like in the series. Well, actually, Peter doesn't really know much about it at all. He hasn't got a clue what's happening. There is even some suggestion that he was sleepwalking. These days you can find whole websites devoted to sleepwalking stories, from people who sleep mow the lawn to people sending Z-mails in their sleep, and even a story of one chef in the UK who, quote, gets up 4 or 5 times a week whilst asleep and heads to the kitchen where he prepares omelettes, stir fries and chips. But I tell you, nowhere did I find a story of someone sleep busting out of jail. Well, the point of this narrative, Luke's point for us, and Luke leaves us in no doubt whatsoever, is that in order for Peter to get busted out, it wasn't sleepwalking tricks, it wasn't the guard's negligence, it wasn't Herod's change of mind, it wasn't even bribery. But it was an inside job, care of an angel of the Lord. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, who's come to rescue us from the prison that is sin. Here he rescues Peter from a literal prison. It's been called by some commentators as the Lamb Shank Redemption. Admittedly, not very serious commentators at all. It's Jesus that busts Peter out of jail. It's Jesus. Then Luke goes on, verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. Now, is it just me, or does anyone else find that whole episode a tad comical? Even the ESV Study Bible seems to find it quite funny. Off trots Peter to Mary's house. That's Mary, the mum of the guy who would eventually miss out on millions of pounds in royalties after his gospel makes it into the world's best-selling book, the Book of Mark. This house was probably the main meeting place in Jerusalem for the believers, where again, Luke notes that they're praying earnestly. So Peter knocks, eager to announce his entrance, and he's thinking, just like in our drama, "You just wait, I'll tell them about the light, and I'll tell them about the angel, and I'll tell them about the chains, and I'll tell them about the gate." And then when Rhoda, the servant girl, answers the door, she's so happy it's Peter that she just runs off without even remembering to greet him and to open it and to pull him through. And Peter's probably left there thinking, "Oh, that wasn't scripted. Never mind. I'm sure that when someone eventually writes this up, I'm sure they'll leave out that bit." But meanwhile, whilst the believers are in their circle praying, maybe with an acoustic guitar perhaps, Rhoda bursts in excitedly and shouts, "Peter's knocking! Peter's knocking! Peter's at the door!" And you can almost imagine their prayerful spiritual tones. Maybe the believers replied, "Yes, indeed, our brother Peter is knocking at the door of heaven, waiting for his sure martyrdom. Our Lord, we lift him up to you now." And Rhoda's, no, you don't understand. Peter's here. He's here with us." "Yes, child, indeed, our brother Peter is with us in spirit and will always be with us. Oh, we lift him up to you, Lord, now." "No, there was a bright light. The gate was opened. Peter is freed." "Yes, freed from the suffering of this life. Through the pearly gates he will go into that eternal and glorious light of heaven." And then, as if they can't believe that God could actually answer their prayers, they say to Rhoda, "You're out of your mind." And then, "Must be his angel. Can't actually be Peter. God couldn't actually answer our prayers, could he?" Actually reflects the belief in the first century that everyone had a personal angel. But then they hear the knocking again. And they open the door. Their mouths drop to the floor. In walks Peter. And there's pandemonium. There's delirious joy. There's chaos. There's astonishment. And finally, when Peter can actually get a word in edgeways, he tells his story. He shares all that has happened. He shares what the Lord has done for him. And then he asks them to tell James, that's James, the brother of Jesus, who's really the leader of the Jerusalem church. And then he leaves them and he goes to another place. We're not told where, quite probably Antioch, probably not Rome, as some people believe to be the first pope. So off he goes. So coming back to the question with which we started, what do you think now? Is God in control? Is God really in control? Can God do anything, even the miraculous? Is there anything that can stop the word of God advancing? In your life, is there anything that God is not able to do if he wants to? Well, what do you think? Well, if that's execution, Herod's grisly plan, and escape, Peter being busted out, we now move finally to our last point, our last heading, which is eaten by worms, Herod's timely demise. Let's have a look at verse 19, latter half of verse 19. Then Herod went to Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. You see, this chapter begins with Herod killing James, the apostle of the Lord Jesus, that's verse 2. And then it ends with the angel of the Lord Jesus killing Herod, verse 23. Right in the middle of one of his lavish demonstrations of self-exaltation, he crosses the line of God's patience, and an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. I think that means he died first and then he was eaten by worms. But the point of this is to make it clear to everyone, to anyone who will listen, that God and not Herod is to be honoured and glorified. God is in charge of the situation, not Herod. God's decrees advance, not Herod's. If a man lifts himself up against God, he becomes weaker than a worm. It's sheer stupidity to commit treason against the God, the creator of the universe. You cannot win if you come up against God. So can we see the big picture here? God turns the tables entirely on all that Herod was trying to do by killing James and throwing Peter in jail. He made the word of God grow and multiply. And for us, even when it seems that God is not in control, even when we ask God, "What are you playing at, God?" God is still making his word multiply and grow. God is in charge. God is in charge in this passage, and that means that God is in charge of your life as well. Maybe there's one or two people here this evening who just need to know that. God is in charge of your life. He's in charge of your future, even as he was in charge of your past, and he is in charge of your present. He's with you. God's in control of your life. God has a plan and a purpose, and he is making the reputation of the Lord Jesus spread, not the reputation of the Herods of this world. Even as we can't always explain why some people die in natural disasters, or even why some people are allowed to die by God in martyrdom, like James, and others escape death, like Peter, even if that's true, what we do know is that from this passage, however likely it seems, God is still doing his work. God's word is advancing. His will is like an unstoppable locomotive. What God wants will be done. So the lessons for us are plain. If we oppose Jesus, we lose. But if we trust Jesus, even if we feel insignificant at times, even if our best leaders are killed or put into jail, we can know that with Jesus we win, because ultimately the Lord Jesus is in charge. He's in control. He can make his word multiply and grow, even if from a worldly point of view all seems lost. Allow me to come into land with this. Many of you will know that someone very close to me had a very harrowing experience. In the middle of a church meeting she was attending, the police came in and they burst in and they seized her pastor and they slung him in jail. The church was in disarray and it seemed like the gospel work of that congregation would stop. But from this experience, members of that church were scattered to different towns, to different cities, and she was moved to different countries twice by necessity. But as a consequence, hundreds more people heard and were reached by the gospel, and tens of people became Christians. And as a more indirect consequence to all this, as a result of her being in this country, I'm getting married this summer. So what about your life? What about your life? What about your situation? In that circumstance that you brought to mind at the beginning, that circumstance where maybe you're doubting if God's really in charge, God wants to say to you this evening, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be comforted. Don't be impressed by the passing worldly triumphs over the gospel. But this week, as we begin a series of 10 events on Royal Holloway campus in particular, be bold, be courageous to spread the word of God and leave the results up to God. It's his business after all. He's got it all worked out.